we read before service. And this Christmas Eve, I'd kind of like us to consider what I kind of feel is the central, the pivotal fear not of all of the different Christmas events that we read about in Scripture. It's the one that we find in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you have one of those song books, I think we put the passage in the song book as well. But it's basically the fear not that was spoken to a teenage girl by the name of Mary. And so I want to read that passage together where the angel announces the birth of Jesus to her. It's verses 26 through 38 of Luke chapter 1. And as most people, I suspect, who have ever seen an angel, actually saw one. Mary is terrified, hence the fear not. But would you read that with me, starting there at verse 26? Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Fear not, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, I know that at Christmas time, we all have a lot of thoughts that go through our heads. A lot of memories, right? Tons of memories from Christmas in the past. Lots of events that we've just been involved in, and parties and family things. And all of that stuff comes to mind. But what I kind of want to focus on in this passage here tonight, guys, is something that I think should be part of any Christmas thoughts that we have. The angel Gabriel made sure that Mary heard something. It's the last thing that Mary heard, and I want us to make sure that we hear it as well. He said to her, "For nothing will be impossible for God." You know, somebody once said that there are basically three stages of any work, any activity, any work that God performs: impossible, difficult, done. And the Bible bears that out. And guys, this Christmas, I want you all to know. Maybe you're hearing it for the first time, or maybe I'm simply repeating something you already know in the depths of your soul. That God often begins with the impossible. He begins with things that we look at and say, that's not going to happen. This cannot be. I mean, when God wants to do something huge, nearly every single time He starts with something tiny. Something insignificant in our eyes. When God wants to do the miraculous, He starts with the impossible. I mean, think about it. When the Father sent His Son into this world, which is why we're singing all these songs here tonight, He didn't send His Son to Jerusalem. Right? That was kind of the big city for the Jews. He didn't send his son to Rome. That was the big city for almost everybody else. He, you know, didn't send his son to New York or Chicago or any of these sorts of places. Where did he send his son? He sent him to a tiny little village called Bethlehem. Now, I know most of us all know that name. Maybe some of us just because of Christmas, and maybe others because we've spent time in the Word and we know the stories. But he sent them to Bethlehem. Now, that little tiny town was really crowded because of the census that we read about. But you know how many people probably lived in Bethlehem at the time? About 100 people. I mean, I don't even know if that qualifies as a village anymore, you know? I mean, that's like a loose gathering of people, you know? I mean, you've maybe been at parties that had more people than that. But that's about, I mean, we're talking an insignificant little place. God loves to start small. There was nobody on the planet going, I don't know, I got a good feeling about Bethlehem. You know, something's going to happen here. No, nobody did. Except for God. God started small. And he does so because he can show his power in a mighty way when he begins that way. When he starts small and does the impossible, who gets the credit? Are there any of us running around going, look what we did? No, because we all thought it was impossible. God's the one who gets the credit. Most of us, when we think about starting something new, what do we want? We want to start big and flashy, and it's great, and we just go from there, right? That's generally our thought process. Now, at the time of this announcement that we just read about, Mary was not in Bethlehem. She lived in Nazareth, as it says. And that's another little tiny town, not quite as small as Bethlehem. It's about 70 miles or so from Jerusalem. But verse 27 tells us that at the time this angel, Gabriel, shows up, that Mary is actually engaged. She's engaged to a guy named Joseph. Now, I know that brings all sorts of pictures to our minds, you know, maybe very much so for Kelly tonight, who is newly engaged. But, right, I mean, we have our ideas of what engagements look like. Just toss all of those. Because that's nothing like what an engagement was for Jews at this time. In fact, a Jewish engagement lasted a full year. Now, our engagements sometimes can as well, but their engagement would begin with an actual ceremony. And there were people around, there were witnesses, and it was legally binding. As a matter of fact, during this time when she was engaged to Joseph, if Joseph had died, she would legally have been his widow, even though they hadn't actually gotten married in the way that we tend to think of it. It was still in the engagement period. And so that's what's going on here. I mean, the only thing that could break a Jewish engagement was a legal divorce. I mean, that's the difference between now and then. Well, it's during that time period that the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. And the reason, as Scripture tells us, is really clear. It was because God was about to do the impossible. God was about to show up on this planet and do the impossible. I mean, isn't that what Gabriel said? For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, I want to point out just real quick four things from this passage that I'd like to just kind of emphasize for you this evening. Four impossibles. I mean, for the angel to say that, that means there had to have been some impossible things going on. And so I want to point those out to you. And maybe we can kind of relate to them and apply them in some way. And the first thing that I want to point out to you guys is that God, very often, in my own experience, interrupts our very possible plans with his impossible plans. God does that with regularity. Some of you are shaking your heads because you've had that happen in your life. I remember seeing a little plaque once. You know, if you go to Christian bookstores, they got like plaques galore everywhere, right, that you can hang up in your house. And I saw one that said, fear is the absence of faith. Now, I think most of us get that, right? I think, you know, and I think there's a little bit of truth in that. But really, if you think about it, fear is faith. It's just faith in the wrong things, you see. It's faith in the what-ifs of this world, which we are all very well acquainted, of course. I mean, what if the economy falls apart? Right? What if I lose my job? What if I fail that class? What if someone I love gets cancer? What if I get divorced? These are all the what ifs that can cause us, and many more, that can cause us fear. And fear is actually placing our faith in the worst case scenario. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but I'll sit there in my bed at night and just rehearse all the worst case scenarios. And all of a sudden my fear begins to grow. Well, that's kind of what the angel's trying to head off for Mary here. Fear in having our well-laid plans messed up, ruined, interrupted in some way. Well, guys, I can guarantee you that Mary was feeling some of that fear at this moment, as she was listening to this angel tell her in some detail what was about to happen. Because God was interrupting her very possible plans, wasn't he? She's engaged. I'm pretty certain that there isn't a woman on the planet who gets engaged and doesn't have plans in mind. They're not working through some things, right? You got some ideas and hopes for the future. Not that guys don't, but I think she most definitely did. Have you ever experienced that? You ever experienced an interruption by God into your life? I know some of you have. There was times when it feels like what God might want from us is just completely going to mess up what we had going. You ever felt that way? I mean, let's be honest. We probably all have. And we've all been a little bit, I don't know if perturbed is the right word, but we certainly didn't like it, right? Well, that's what's happening here. But I think one of the things we need to realize is that God's interruptions are always God's invitations. And I know that sounds like a silly bumper sticker slogan, but it really is true. When God interrupts like he did with Mary, he's not just interrupting because he's bored, you know? He's like, well, let's just go stir the pot a little bit and watch, you know? No, he has a plan, and he has an impossible plan that he is bringing about. And Mary was probably content. Mary's thinking about ordinary Jewish life, right? Get married, have some kids, you know, figure out how life's going to go, enjoy your family. Nice, normal life. We all get that. And I have a suspicion that if it was left solely to her choices, like if Mary just got to choose all this, she probably would have never chosen the sort of life that God had before her. A life of moving around in fear for your life the first couple of years, right? All the way to Egypt, as we find in one of the other Christmas events. Have you ever thought about what it was like to raise the Son of God? Anybody think there's a little bit of stress that might have been associated with such a thing, right? Not to mention the fact that you probably raised that son knowing this son is going to be hated and mocked and maybe even killed. She had that, some of that knowledge. Those things were prophesied in Scripture. But had she not submitted to God's will, which is exactly what she did at the end of that passage, didn't she? May what you say be done to me. If she had not submitted to God's will, if she had not submitted to God's interruption to do the impossible, she would have never had the honor of raising the Messiah, the Son of God. Yeah, it's true. God often interrupts people. He interrupts us and he changes the directions of their lives from what they had planned. That's like the story of my life, and maybe it is yours as well. But guys, it's always an invitation to something better. Always. It may not be safer. It may not be easier. But it will be better. And guys, God is still interrupting today. He still is. I think many of us sometimes, and again, I don't say this because I'm, you know, figuring you people just aren't figuring this out and you all do this. I'm saying this because I do it. And I say we because it sounds better than blaming myself, but nonetheless, I suspect we have all fallen into that place where we kind of shake off God's invitations, God's opportunities, and what do we call them? We call them interruptions, don't we? Well, I can't do that. That's not convenient. That doesn't fit. I don't have this. I can't do that, right? We've probably all been there. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you. I suspect it's different for each of us. But if you'll be sensitive enough, introspective enough, and begin to think through the interruptions of your life as possible invitations from God, He might take your life in directions you would have never thought of in a million years. I'm not saying you're going to, you know, have a virgin birth of the Messiah. Obviously, that's not going to happen again. But God wants to do the impossible in your life. And most of the time when He does that, He brings an interruption. Just like He did for Mary here. He interrupted her very normal, very possible plans with His impossible plans. But there's a second impossible that I want you guys to notice in this passage. And that is, and it's very much related to the first, but God often invades our very safe lives with the impossible. Guys, I know most of you here tonight, so I suspect most of you believe the virgin birth, that is part and parcel of Christianity, and of course, the story of Christmas. Maybe some of you have a hard time believing in a virgin birth. If that's you, then I want you to know that you're not the first one. In fact, Mary did. Mary also knew that it was impossible. Right? What the angel was describing is impossible. She knew where babies came from. Okay? She knew how this worked. And that made her just a wee bit skeptical of what the angel was telling her. So the angel has to assure her that nothing is impossible with God. Basically, Mary's thinking there in verse 34, this is impossible. Right? How can this be since I am a virgin? That's someone who knows how it works. Right? That's someone who knows what's going on. But guys, I want you to notice something. If you've been with us through this series, then I want you to notice that Mary's question is different than the very similar question that Zacharias asked another angel that we looked at last weekend. And he asked a similar question, but what was behind his question was disbelief. When he basically said, how could this be? He was thinking, that can't be. That's not going to happen. But guys, that's not Mary. Mary, unlike Zechariah, she's not questioning whether this will happen. She's simply wanting to understand how. Well, that's reasonable, right? That's understandable. I suspect most of us would. She wasn't doubting it. She just didn't understand it. And I think in that, Mary's an excellent example for all of us who encounter the impossibles of God. Some people encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they hear things that in their mind, that's impossible. They don't believe those things. They encounter Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, the new life, salvation that trusting in Jesus Christ can give us. And they say, well, that's impossible. How can that ever happen? That's not real. That's not realistic. And in disbelief, they reject it. They reject the salvation that Jesus came to offer us, which is what we celebrate at Christmas time. While others hear the same gospel, the same things that the other people heard, and their question is, how can God save someone like me? I know what I'm like. I know what's in my heart. I know what I've done. I know where I've been. How could God save someone like me? How can I experience that new life you're talking about? I can't see how that works. Well, for those people, how can this be? Is probably a prelude to them getting saved. a prelude to them knowing Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. Because nothing will be impossible with God. Guys, this is the essence of Christianity. It really is. And honestly, it's something that just makes the world kind of flip out a little bit. Because the essence of Christianity is that God can do the impossible. Believing that the virgin gives birth to a child. Believing that the helpless infant in that manger we were singing about is God. And believing that this child will take away the sins of the world. That's Christianity. God doing the impossible. Do you believe that? I know many of you do. And I hope that's front and center for you this Christmas. Should be. But how about those of you where God has allowed an impossible to enter your life? Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking of one, or two, or three, or four. Something in your life that looms huge, that seems impossible to be overcome. Perhaps it seems impossible that some great sin of yours could be forgiven. Or that some lifelong habit, some sinful habit could ever be broken. Maybe it seems impossible for you to ever overcome your physical needs or your financial needs or whatever they might be. It may seem impossible to endure the suffering that's come into your life, or for someone that you love to come to know Jesus Christ themselves. To all of that, whatever the circumstances in your life, I want you to hear this phrase from Christmas. Nothing will be impossible with God. When God invades our very safe, tidy little lives with the impossible, how are we going to respond? Like Zacharias? In disbelief? Rejecting? Fighting against what seems unsafe or impossible? Or are we going to be like Mary? Like we read here. Not understanding everything. She hasn't got it all figured out. She's struggling with this to grasp it. But she's believing that nothing is impossible for God. And I want you to see a third impossible in our passage. And that's that God does the impossible for the humble. God does the impossible for the humble. Now that's a little weird to say in our day and age. I suspect you'd all agree with me that our culture by and large is enamored with fame and the famous. I don't understand it, but for some reason we tend to think that those who are rich and famous, that they're the movers and shakers in the world, and they're the ones we should listen to, and they're the ones with wisdom. And I don't know why that is true, but it's because most of the time it's not. But we do tend to think that way. But I want you to notice in our story here that God does the impossible, not for the rich, not for the famous, but for the humble. Remember who Mary is, guys. She's a nobody. I mean, we all know who she is now. But then, she's just a nobody in a nothing town, in the middle of nowhere, in a nowhere country. She's just a poor kid from a poor family. She's not some well-educated scholar. Her knowledge of Scripture is what she memorized at home with mom and dad, or she heard in the synagogue. And her intentions, her plans, right, were to marry humbly, you know. And then she would probably give birth to numerous other poor children. She'd probably never travel more than a few miles from her home, probably from where she was born. And then one day she would die. Just like thousands before her, millions before her, most of whom we've never heard of. She's a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. Guys, one inescapable truth of Christmas that I want you to grasp tonight, if you haven't already, is that the greatest news that has ever been proclaimed on this planet came to the most humble of people. her shock at Gabriel's even appearing to her, even before he shares his news, that shows her humility. She's thinking, what am I? Why should the angel of the Lord come to me? Now, if you don't know this, I'll clue you in. Scripture's pretty clear. God hates pride. God hates pride. And in my opinion, pride is the most dangerous sin that there is. I don't know, maybe if we all took a list of the most dangerous sins, maybe pride wouldn't be one of the ones on the list, but I would put it right at the very top. In my opinion, there's no sin that's kept more people out of heaven and sent more people to hell than the sin of pride. God didn't tell Gabriel to go to Jerusalem, to the family of the movers and shakers, say Caiaphas, the high priest, right? He didn't send Gabriel there. And he didn't say to Caiaphas, Caiaphas, you know what? Your daughter, man, she, as beautiful as she is, you know, and as well off as she is, and as famous as she is, and as well educated as she is, and as beautifully dressed in gold and satin as she is, she'll surely be the one that will bear the Messiah, right? The Son of the living God. Is that what Gabriel did? No. Send Gabriel to Mary in Podunk, Nazareth. No place that anybody was thinking about at all. Do you see the amazing, loving humility of God? The message communicated by God to us is that nobody's too low. Nobody's too poor. Nobody's from too bad of a situation for the salvation that Jesus was bringing to this world. If he had brought that salvation, even through birth, through a mover, a shaker, the rich, the famous and all that, you know, everybody afterwards would be thinking, well, we pretty much have to be like that family for us to get this salvation that's being talked about. No, God came to the lowest, the unknown, the humble. And that is the humble condition into which Jesus was born. You know the story, right? Where was Jesus born? In a stable, right? Where did he sleep? At least the first, in a trough, a feeding trough for animals, on hay that was meant for them, because there was no room for them at the inn because the census had swelled that tiny little town. That's about as humble a birth as it gets, right? For the Son of God to enter this world. Now, in our estimation, maybe Mary is one of the more improbable people to be the mother of God's Son. But guys, that's the reality of Christmas. That's the reality of Christmas. And it reveals a vital spiritual truth that we dare not miss. And that is that Jesus comes to needy people. He comes to people who realize that without Him, they cannot make it. They cannot be saved. They cannot endure. He only comes to those who acknowledge their weakness and their spiritual neediness. The salvation that Jesus died and rose again to provide, it's not for the proud, it's not for the self-sufficient. It's for Mary. It's for us. It's for the poor, the humble, the needy. Perhaps you've all heard, I don't know if any of you maybe have a Catholic background, but even if you haven't, perhaps you've probably heard the very familiar phrase, Mother Mary, full of grace. You guys heard that before? What's interesting about that is Mary isn't full of grace. She is a recipient of God's grace. She was one who received it. Gabriel meets Mary, right? The first thing he says, greetings, favored one. Greetings, the Lord is with you. The grace of God is upon you. She's the recipient of God's grace. She's not, you know, some rich, powerful person who didn't need this. She needed it as much as we do. She needed a Savior. Later in this chapter, she's gonna sing a song in which she refers to God as her Savior. God did the impossible for a humble Mary, and He will do the impossible for us as well. I want to look at one last impossible, if it's okay, this Christmas Eve. And I want to point out what God made possible. God's greatest possible in a world of impossible is forgiveness of sins. That's His greatest possible, is the forgiveness of our sins. You know, a few days or weeks after Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel here, she heads off to visit her cousin Elizabeth, the one the angel told her about. And while she is there, you can read about it in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. But she composes that impromptu worship song that I mentioned a moment ago. And her song, it's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And it's full of, you know, information about the attributes of God. But it's not just some dry, you know, intellectual recitation of information. Mary is rejoicing. She is shouting. She is worshiping God as she considers what He's done in choosing her to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And as I mentioned a moment ago, she refers to God in that song as God, my Savior. Guys, you know what that means, right? That means that Mary knew she was a sinner. Now, no one but sinners need a Savior, right? If you're not a sinner, if you're not in need, if you're not, you know, if you're not desperately unable to save yourself, you don't need a Savior, do you? But Mary did. And implicit in the word Savior is the fact that we are lost and alienated from God because of our own sin and rebellion. We don't just need a little boost from God to get things right. Okay, we don't just need a few tips on how to succeed with our families or our careers or our school or whatever. Savior is a pretty radical word that Mary uses, and it implies that we are helplessly and hopelessly lost unless God in His mighty power intervenes to rescue us. Mary calls God my Savior. Not just a Savior. My Savior. It's intensely personal. Now remember, Mary's from a good Jewish home, right? And of course, they knew that the Jews were God's chosen people. So I suppose she could have really easily thought, well, you know, we're good Jewish people, right? And we keep the Sabbath and we follow the Ten Commandments and that's all I need. Yet this young teenage girl knew that she was a sinner who needed a Savior. And she had personally trusted in God and in His Messiah to be her Savior. I think that's huge. You know, for those of you who are younger here tonight, I suppose that's kind of a relative term, you know. Us older people, we all know what that means, but maybe others don't. But I want you to understand, those of you who might be even about the same age as Mary is at this time, please know that it is never enough to know God as your parents' Savior. It's not enough. It is not enough to belong to your parents' church. Jesus must be your Savior, just like He was for Mary. And to all of us here tonight, it's not enough for God to be your family's Savior, your household's Savior, your church's Savior, your country's Savior, or any other way that you might think of it. The true message of Christmas is that Jesus must be your Savior. And that means that you see yourself like Mary did, as a sinner. A sinner who's been condemned by their sin, by the things that you have done against God's holy law, and that you stand guilty and in danger of His justice. That is part and parcel of what's going through Mary's mind. And you have to realize that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. That's truly the impossible thing in this world, guys. That you can't save yourself. All we can do is throw ourselves on His mercy and trust in Jesus as the one who bore the penalty of our sin on the cross. And when you do that, like Mary, you will come to know God. That may seem impossible to you, maybe. Maybe some of you tonight, I don't know. Maybe you're thinking, oh, that's not possible. That's not real. That's not going to happen. You do it. It's possible. You will come to know God through Jesus as your Savior. And you will experience the forgiveness of sins. That was the reason Jesus was born in Bethlehem to begin with. God took all of the impossible of this world and He turned it into His greatest possible. Our forgiveness of sins. Now, if that's not you here tonight, if you have never received that gift of forgiveness, I know most of you, but I don't know all of you, so there's no way I'm going to pass up an opportunity like this. If this is not you, if you have never received the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, let me gently remind you that there is no decision you will ever make in this life that is important as that one. None. And nobody else can make it for you. Parents can't do it. Spouses can't do it. Other individuals cannot do it. Now, if you're not ready, if that's not something you want, there is absolutely nothing that I can say or do that can compel you to come to Jesus Christ. But if you are ready, then it is time for you to do business with God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who received Him, to those who believed in Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Have you ever received Jesus, the little baby we're talking about tonight, grew up to die on the cross and rise from the dead as a sacrifice for our sins? Have you ever received that Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Master, as your Savior? You can do that right now. I don't know if a Christmas Eve service seems like a weird place for that to happen, but you can do it right now. No canned prayers, no, you know, raise your hands, no altar call. You don't have to do any of those things. Simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came into this world to die for your sins. Simply tell Him right now that you desire Him to save your soul. And believe that He will do it. And you know what will happen? You will have your sins forgiven. And you will have new life. You will be a new person. You will have salvation. And you will have forgiveness. And forgive me for saying so from my point of view, but to do so right now would make the best Christmas you've ever had. That I can guarantee. Now, if this Christmas Eve you are already a humble follower of Jesus Christ, as I know many of you are, if you've already received that gift of forgiveness for your sins, then you truly know what Christmas is about. You do. You know the joy and the majesty of this holiday. You have the faith to understand and enjoy Christmas in a way that most do not. And you have been given the calling to share that with others. It's great that we have it, but there are others who need it. There are others who need this salvation. And we have been called to share the joy and the light of Christmas with everyone that we meet, with those who we love, with those who need what we have already been given as a gift. Now, this evening, one of the things we like to do every single year is end our service with a candlelight portion of the evening. There's a reason that we do that. I know it could come off as being, well, we just want ambiance, you know, or a little bit weirder. We want it to be romantic. I don't know. What are the reasons people light candles, you know? It's none of that. There's a very specific reason we do that more often than not on Christmas Eve. And that, wow, was that just me blinking? No. The reason we do it is to illustrate very visibly what we see here. You just turned off the fans, the dimmers out there next to the light switch. Thank you. Is to illustrate, no, not the light switch, the dimmer next to the light switch. Thank you. They call this technical difficulties on television. This is to illustrate that spreading of the light of Christmas throughout the world. I'm going to step down here in a second. I'm going to take my candles, just like the one you guys have, and I'm going to light it here. Not because my candle's special or that candle's special, but simply to symbolize the fact that I have what we've talked about tonight. Jesus Christ is mine. That gift that God first gave at Christmas is mine. But it's not enough that it's just mine. It needs to go to others. And so I'm going to take that candle and I have a couple gentlemen come forward and I'm going to light their candles. And then they're going to come down and they're going to light the candle of the person who's on the end. And then if you would just in turn light the candle of the person next to you. And hopefully that symbolism is not lost. That this is the spreading of the light that God sent into this world throughout this world. And may that be true of us as well.